What I'd like to do this evening is, first of all, to go through some common misconceptions that are held about this parable, this story. Then look at who this parable is aimed at, who is it for. And then we'll step through the parable and see how it can apply to us today. So we'll open the parable out and draw some lessons from it. So first of all then, some things which are commonly misunderstood about what we've just read. First of all, Jesus does not say that God punishes rich people, but blesses the poor. This is not the meaning of this parable which we've just read. It's clear from Jesus' teaching elsewhere in the Bible that they are rich men, rich people who do go to heaven, and there are poor people who do go to hell. So your eternal state doesn't depend on your bank balance. There are rich people who find eternal life through Jesus, for example. There's Zacchaeus in Luke 19, if you just turn some pages forward, who was a tax collector, and he was made rich by collecting taxes for the Romans. And there are rich people who equally reject him. For example, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, who came to Jesus specifically to find and to ask, what must I do to gain eternal life? And that man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And there are many poor people who refuse to turn to him to find eternal life. So gaining eternal life has got nothing to do with being rich or poor. It's all to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ alone. And it is that which determines, that decides our eternal state, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. Another issue which some writers question about what we've just read is that this is not a parable at all, but it is a real story told by the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that there was such a rich man who lived in the Jewish nation at that time, and a poor man whose name was Lazarus. Others would say the name of the rich man is omitted on purpose. But this would be very strange to me if it was a true story. Other commentators say his name is omitted to show that Lazarus was known and loved by God. He found God's favour. He found God's grace. He found a place in heaven. Yes, he may be ignored. He may be shunned by many in society. But he was known by God. And that's very deliberate as we read this parable. And it's true, isn't it, that society would expect a rich man to be known, favoured by God, but not a poor man. Jesus omits the rich person's name, I believe, to make a point. I'm more in favour of this view, but ultimately it doesn't matter whether you think of this as a parable or a story. The important fact that it's spoken by Jesus for a reason and for our instruction tonight. So who then is this person or people that Jesus is addressing? What's the main point or lesson? Well, to help us, let us firstly look at the verses that we read immediately before the parable and discover why and when it was said, the setting, in other words, the context. Well, Jesus had just been narrating another parable. A parable of the unjust steward. And his concluding remark was very startling, wasn't it? We read in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise another. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon simply meaning riches, possessions, wealth. And we read, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They were stung. Their consciences were smitten, and they speak out. So Jesus turns to the Pharisees, and he speaks directly to them. Previously, he'd been talking merely to his disciples, but there they are. The Pharisees are there. And we've just said, haven't we, that being rich isn't really the issue here. But it's the love of money, not money itself, that is the root of all kinds of evil. The gaining, lusting after wealth and its pleasures can become all-consuming. It becomes an idol. And it is worshipped rather than God alone. And the world today generally tends to measure a person by what they can see and what you can assess. Call it external factors. Their wealth, their style of living, their dress, where they go, where they visit, what they do. But God is not interested in what a person looks like or what they have done. How they appear on the outside, the exterior. What God values in a person is not what we immediately look for or see in a person. God looks right through all those things, past the external layers, and his gaze penetrates the heart. He measures the character. He knows what makes you tick. He knows your innermost thoughts. This parable was in reply to the Pharisees' lifestyle and their attitudes towards money. How they used it. They thought they were entitled. They thought they were above everyone else. They enjoyed their position and they enjoyed their wealth, thinking God was happy with them. That money was a sign of God's favor. And poverty was a sign of God's curse. They thought, eternal life is ours, we've got it. But Jesus sees right through them. He knows their hearts. He exposes their sin and he brings it out in the open. He repudiates their whole attitude and shows that rather than God being pleased with them, he is not happy with them at all. And that's when we start our parable. In Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus is comparing two men at two opposite extremes of the social ladder. What can we say about the rich man? He was dressed well. He bought expensive clothes. always wore the designer labels. In fact, he probably had the finest tailor-made clothes. He could go into a shop and buy tailor-made suits rather than just walking into M&S like majority of us do and just buy one off the peg. He was dressed in purple, the royal colour, worn only by rulers. So he was not only just wealthy, but perhaps a man of position and power and influence. He dressed to impress. He also fared sumptuously. Every day he was well fed. He ate well. He ate the best food money could buy. He would be able to dine out, no doubt at expensive restaurants every night. There was never a day when he was without. He didn't have to think about where the next meal would come from. He was very rich. Extremely rich. How do we know? Well, Lazarus, we read, was laid at his gate. And the word for gate is pylon in Greek. And you might say, well, so what? What? You know what a pylon is? Well, it doesn't mean those electrical pylons which carry electric current. The Greek term, if you look it up on Wikipedia, says this. Greek term for a monumental gateway of an Egyptian temple consisting of two tapering towers joined by a horizontal section forming an entranceway. So it's not a common gate, is it? On the A23, just outside Brighton, I don't know if you've been there, but you'll see two pylons either side of the road. They mark the entrance to the city. So this was no ordinary gate, as we might expect from the reading. It can only mean that this man lived in a palace or something enormous of great wealth. That's Jesus' point. And amazingly, nothing more is said of him. We only know what he is like by what he wore, by what he ate, and his wealth. Nothing more is said concerning his character or what sort of person he was. If you had met and talked to him, he might have come across as a very nice guy. Someone to admire, to look up to. But nothing is added or explained by Jesus to show us what he was like. And that's exactly Jesus' point. All we have described is the external. We don't have anything described of his heart. For God looked at his heart and saw it was empty, that it was worthless, of no value in his sight, and full of sin. And that's how God judges or assesses a man. Not by what man esteems. It's not by how good you are on the outside. God is able to peel away the layers and tell what you are really like on the inside. It's true that the outside behavior can often show or display something of the heart, but God can see the very secret things, the hidden things that you don't want anyone else to see. And he says, what is then your heart that pleases me? Well, let's list a few of the things that he may look for. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know and love him as Lord and Savior? Do you serve him to the best of your ability? Do you have a knowledge and experience of him and his ways? Are you a humble person? Are you a help and a blessing to others? Do you fight against your sins and pride and selfishness? Do you acknowledge that your heart is desperately wicked before a holy God and you need forgiveness? Or are you essentially number one? I am the center. Everything revolves around me. How would you be best described if God had can open up your heart this evening and it could be laid bare? How would you best be described, I wonder? Well, by contrast, here by his gate is laid a beggar, Lazarus, and he's full of sores. He had absolutely nothing. Only the clothes that he wore. Furthermore, he was starving. Desiring, we read, even the scraps, the crumbs from that rich man's table, which we've been discussing. But he certainly didn't get any help, did he, from that quarter? Lazarus was probably passed by without even a glimpse. Or if he was looked at, it was with disdain from this rich man. He did nothing to help or alleviate Lazarus' distress. He was totally ignored. And Lazarus was so weak, he couldn't even stop the dogs licking his sores. He was in a terrible state. The gap between them in life was huge, monumental, but also in death, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the meaning is clear, isn't it? Lazarus died, but it's not the end. He ascended. He was carried, not by men this time, to a gate, but he was carried, cared for, comforted. Verse 25. No more pain. No more suffering. No more anguish of soul. Only rest, peace, joy, comfort in Abraham's bosom. Abraham was the father, wasn't he, of the Jewish nation. And is it not a picture of, if you like, going home? He's going home to be with God forever. It's a picture of heaven. It may be also be a reproof to the Pharisees, for the poor man was the true son, wasn't he, of Abraham, not by works, but by faith alone. But we read also that the rich man died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in this water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. Well, what did you make of that? Well, firstly, we learn all men die. The rich and the poor, death comes to us all. Also, Jesus shows that hell and heaven are real places, doesn't he? That death is not the end. The soul carries on. It is immortal. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, but the spirit will return to God who gave it. And although we are not told, it is implied all are prejudged. God alone determines which place we will end up in. It doesn't happen by chance. that God determines our eternal state. And lastly, hell is a place of eternal torment. It's not a nice thing to talk about, is it? People don't want to talk about hell. But in saying all this, we must be careful not to take all of Jesus' words too literally. We're not told anywhere in the Bible that the dead in hell can look into heaven, nor have conversation with those in heaven. Jesus is illustrating a point. Straight after death, one goes to heaven, the other goes to hell. One has eternal life and the enjoyment and bliss of heaven, and the other has eternal death and torment in hell. Well, is this description real, you may say? Is hell really that bad? Well, yes, it is. It doesn't give me pleasure to say it, but we are reading the word of God. Very briefly, we can turn to one other passage which has Jesus speaking about heaven and hell. If you like to turn back to Mark and chapter 9. Mark and chapter 9. It's the only place where I'll go elsewhere in the Bible this evening. But Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, Jesus says, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life, that's heaven, maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So here's another illustration by the Lord Jesus Christ of the realities of hell. It's a real place of torment, of heat, and of suffering. And the point is this, isn't it? That sin is deadly serious. In one verse, Jesus again is shown as a place, isn't it? Torment and suffering, and he emphasizes the same point three times in this passage. If you read on, with hand and foot and eye, where you end up in death is very serious, Jesus is saying. Even if it means cutting off bodily parts. And this is not literal. Jesus is not showing us how serious it is by taking limbs off, but it's dependent upon our heart. As we've said, it is better to enter the kingdom of God and heaven maimed, pained, than it is to enter just walking there of our own accord. It takes effort. Sin is serious. Those sins we love to have to be discarded, cut off from our lives, so that we may gain eternal life. And Jesus spoke a lot about what happens after death. There's no doubt that Jesus speaks from experience here in this parable. It's fact, it's truth. These places are real. He is the Son of God. And he speaks from a position of knowledge and authority. Even the Pharisees, who were listening, who were at the receiving end of his words, knew this as truth. What do you think happens after death? What do you think will happen to you personally? Well, this parable tells you. There are only two places, only two destinations. But which one is going to be yours? For the outcome was in no doubt a great shock for the rich man, wasn't it? Can you imagine it? From sudden luxury and comfort and the enjoyment of this world, he found himself in sudden, unbearable heat and torment in the flames of hell. One moment all was fine, it was just another day. But now he is in hell. He didn't expect it. He didn't see his death coming. He never thought or cared for his soul until it was too late. All he had thought about was how to pleasure self, rather than think about God and eternal issues. He was blind to the needs of others, to the one who was sitting at his very gate. He is damned by his neglect of others, and he is damned by his neglect of God. And now all hope had gone. What a tragic story. But what of you? Again, I'll turn it around. Who, what and who do you live for? Everyone dies. Goes without saying. And one day it'll be your turn to depart. One final breath. The pulse will stop. There were six deaths in that pub in Glasgow. They didn't think they were going to be ushered into eternity. Have you ever really sat down and thought about it? Death is irreversible. It's the only certain thing in your life. You may say, well, I'm too young now. Maybe I'll think of it when I'm later and older and wiser. I'm too young now, but maybe later will be too late. They say that every second a person dies. And sadly, the vast majority will not have prepared for it. They have never spared a thought about God, or sought forgiveness, or read the Bible. Yet if the majority had been spoken to beforehand, they would have no doubt this mad notion, which many do, that if there is a God in heaven, he will take me to be with him when I die. They thought themselves okay. Is there really plenty of time? How many other tragic incidents do you hear of in the news? People losing their lives on a daily basis. You have to think over this last month. How many have been knocked off bikes in London? Six, is it? In the wrong place at the wrong time. The sinking of boats of those escapees from the war and war-torn Africa in the Mediterranean trying to escape into Europe. Many drownings. Stabbings, murders, wars, natural disasters, the Philippines. Wasn't expected, was it? All of a sudden, tragically taken away. Did they ever think death would come so quickly? And if they had known, would they have prepared? Ask those more advanced in years here tonight. Ask them how quickly the years pass by. But tonight, you have a chance. Tonight you have been warned by God through his word, through Jesus Christ. Are you going to listen? Are you? Oh, I just think that was another nice story. I can go home and get on with my life. Will his words cause you to think and to act? The rich man's only desire in hell was to be comforted. to gain some relief from his pain and misery, which he now suddenly found himself in. It's a complete role reversal, isn't it? Who's the richer now? Who's the better off now? Not in a monetary sense, but spiritually, who is the poorer? He cries out to Abraham. He is desperate. Send Lazarus to me. He still doesn't think that highly of Lazarus, only that he could be dispatched for his own personal relief. He never even thought of Lazarus in life. He calls out now, but it's too late. Have mercy, he cries. He never cried for mercy in life. Verse 27, he begs and pleads. How ironic. He should have done this sooner. The time for mercy had run out. He never sought or wanted God in life. There was no need. He had everything, so he thought. So he's not heard in death. He never worshipped God for who he was. He never prayed to him. He never served him. He never loved him. So God will not speak to him in death. Besides all this, we read there's a great gulf. There's a great chasm that's been fixed by God. It's impossible to get out of hell. It's final. It's forever. Learn this one thing, if nothing else, from verse 25. You get what you wanted in life, what you desired. You get what you deserve in death. No more, no less. But now you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out at the foot of the cross. You can plead now before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You can ask him to forgive you of all your past sins, of all the neglect, of all the shame. Turn to him. Repent. Then you can know eternal life now. Enjoy him now. And his benefits now. Turn to him. Or will you continue and reject the Lord in this life and continue to harden your heart against him, who has only your eternal good in mind? In verse 27, he pleads for his family, doesn't he? Five brothers whom he'd left behind to enjoy his wealth. Warn them, he says. He wasn't listening to Abraham. And instead, look at the reply, verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Jesus' response is, I've already spoken in my word. You've got it. I've already given warning. You have the Bible. Let them seek me in the Bible, in life. They have the prophets. And today we have the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. And we've heard the gospel, the good news, that in Jesus Christ you can have eternal life. In my kindness, God says, I will forgive you. I will have mercy. But on this one condition, that you trust in the saving merits of my Son. He bore the eternal weight of punishment for all your sins upon the cross. He died in your place that you might live. Those nails were driven into his hands and feet to save you. You cannot save yourself. This poor beggar, Lazarus, he couldn't save himself. He had no money, had no wealth, he couldn't walk. He couldn't save himself. But he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived that perfect life that was all well-pleasing to God for your sake. But your heart is deceitful. It will try and lie to you. But look to Jesus and live. You must believe in Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way and path to have everlasting life. And he pleads again, doesn't he? If one went from the dead, they would repent. But God's reply through Abraham was this: they will not believe my word, which is truth. They will not accept a testimony from the dead. If you close your ears to the pleading of Jesus, if you close your ears to the preachers of God's word, and to Christians who plead with you in this life, nothing will persuade you tonight. No more gospel messages. No more appeals and pleadings. No more gentle, loving persuasion. You will end up with the rich man. You will get what you deserve. Have you listened to the testimony of others? Have you talked to someone who says they are a Christian? Who says that Jesus is real, he's alive, he's a person, that he has changed me, he has turned my life around, he has saved me from the pit? And although I battle against sin every day, I'm forgiven through his blood. Don't you trust them? Don't you listen to them? Then you won't believe it if someone rises from their dead. Don't throw your life away. The answer is simple tonight. Cry out. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Soften my unwilling, my hard heart. Lord, save me. For unless I perish, help me understand your word. Help me understand your ways. Help me to trust in you. Show yourself to me. Help me. And if you pray to him like that tonight, and you turn, you repent, he will listen to you, and he will come to you, and you will find eternal life.